I don't know about y'all, but my week needed that. We've had a good Christmas. We've enjoyed it. But when you have six people in your household, the flu shows no mercy. And we're on the tail end of it. I think Gavin's the last one to kind of really suffer through it. And on top of that, a double ear infection and a sty in his eye. And so y'all be praying for Stephanie. She's pretty awesome. Well, this morning I want us to talk about our prayer for 2020. And Amy summed up real simple with just a few words, and it'll be something that that if we truly surrender ourselves to in the upcoming year, we won't touch the surface of it. It's something that if we commit to as individuals and as a church, no matter what happens in 2020 in our lives, we'll be different. And that prayer is simply this, is that we would pursue God. That's it. No fancy programs, no major on-takings, nothing like that, but just simply to be a people that pursue God. And in our culture, we love stories about perseverance and pursuing things and accomplishing goals. And we admire people who make sacrifices in order to achieve their dreams. And one of those such stories, they did a movie on in 2006 called Pursuit of Happiness. And in the movie Pursuit of Happiness, we see kind of an autobiographical story of Chris Gardner and his almost 1 year struggle of being homeless, and how in the movie, and he's got his own book and different things like that. But how, and in fact, as I was doing more research on it, the boy in the movie is about 5 years old. But in his real life experience, the little boy was a toddler when Chris found himself homeless and struggling at the internship for free and making the sacrifices and selling these bone density scanners on the side as a salesman. And in the same time of being homeless or leading up to that time, his wife left him. And so we see that there was a lot of sacrifices and a lot of risk and a lot of struggle and a lot of perseverance. And eventually he got hired on at the stock brokerage place in which he was doing his internship, and went on to become a man who started his own company and a millionaire. And we love stories like that. Just a couple weeks ago, we went to Hayden's third grade special award ceremony. And they had here a while back, allowed the third graders to write papers on what they want to be when they grow up. And they were going to select three of the best papers in order to give a bite to. And so we kind of gathered there in the cafeteria a few weeks ago before Christmas. And they had different people there. They did it up. The Wellburn marching band was there. And so they were playing as the kids were coming in. And the cheerleaders there from Wellburn was there. And just different things like that. And people from the county and the mayor of Jamestown were there. And so the principal had chosen one. The mayor had chosen a paper. And some other, the sponsor, the owner of the company was also there. And he had chosen a paper. And they read the papers and they presented the books and that kind of thing. And the man who was head of the company that had donated the bikes, his family, his parents come over in the 70s from Vietnam with just a suitcase. And here he was able to come, and because of his parents' sacrifices and because of his own pursuit and sacrifice and work ethic, was able to go to college and now be an owner of a multi-million dollar construction company. And at the end of the program, they wheeled out another bike, and they were like, you know, these papers were just so good that we couldn't just stop at three. And so they kind of tried to build up the intensity and on giving away one more bike, and they were like, well, the thing is that they were all so good, and we couldn't just pick one. And about that time, the curtains just kind of peeled back, and there were 80-something bikes sitting there for every third grader in the class. Like, we love those type of stories as a culture. And we hear them on athletes, and we hear them about business people, but I wonder how often we talk about other believers like that. Like, can our walk with Christ be characterized with perseverance and sacrifice and determination? Because we know when it comes to the sports world, and we know when it comes to the career paths and just success in life, that and in our health, that there are sacrifices that have to be made. There's the fact of perseverance. And yet we admire those things, and yet I wonder how oftentimes we expect ourselves to grow closer to God without any of that effort in our walk, without any of that desire. And so our prayer for individuals and as a church is, Lord, give us hearts that desire you. Lord, work within us. Fan the flame of passion to pursue you. And as I think about that, I want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, and this is where I want to start this morning. And as we go to Jeremiah 29, the first thing that probably popped into your mind was verse 11. It's a great verse. We're going to start in verse 10 and go through 14, and then we're going to take a little trip. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, we see the message of hope and message of comfort for God's people. Because at this time, because of Judah's sin and Jerusalem's sin, their rebellion, their idolatry, and refusal to turn to the Lord, and their refusal to give the land rest every seventh year, that God is going to allow the Babylonians to come in and be his rod of discipline on his people. And so he says, listen, here's what it is. You're going to be in exile. You feel like there's no hope. You feel like I have forsaken you. But here's the message of hope that I want to give you. In verse 10, this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things that I have promised. And I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In other words, God says, listen, I have not forgot my covenant that I have made with Abraham. That through Abraham and his family, through the nation of Israel, that I will bless all the people on the earth. I have not forgot the covenant that I've made with David, that he will have an heir sitting on the throne for all of eternity in Jerusalem. Like, I have not forsaken that. You are still my people. And I still have good thoughts. The King James says thoughts. Here says plans, but his thoughts translate into plans. And in verse 12, and it says, in those days when you pray, I will listen. And if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. That's a verse I love just as much, if not more, than 11. That there's a promise. Now, especially for the Jews living in this time. But as we'll see here in a little bit, it's a promise that echoes itself throughout Scripture for God's people. He says, in those days, when you pray, when you constantly pray, when you persistently pray, I will listen. And when you look for me with all of your heart, with all of your will, with all of your mind, with all of your body. Like, this is it. This is the operating system of the person. This is the inner person. Not half-heartedly. Now, that's what me and my son, Landon, have. And my kids, the Kruthas genes just kind of go down deep, and maybe it's for all men and all kids. But I asked Zoe the other night at Mom and Dad's when we was getting ready to leave for Christmas, Zoe, I need you to go find your shoes and get your shoes on. And this is typical for all my kids except for maybe Hayden. As I said, well, where's the last place you had them? I don't know. I said, well, go check the room. I don't see them. I can't find them. You help me, you know? Like, they put their head in, like, the room's tore up from all the toys they've had, you know? And so, like, you go in there and you, like, kind of, and I'm like, oh, look, under the blanket, there it is. And sometimes, listen, let's be real for a moment. Let's be real for a moment. That's how we look for God sometimes. Thomas, I've read Scripture for the past week, and I ain't got nothing out of it, so I'm just going to be done with it. Man, I keep praying about this certain thing, and God's He's just not moving in it. He's not changing. And I'm just done. It don't work. We're looking half-heartedly at best. We're not obedient. We're looking half-heartedly. We're not trusting in Him. We're looking half-heartedly. And in verse 13, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. And in this specific instance, in this specific promise for the people of Israel at this time, it says, I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. In other words, this is fulfilled when King Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2, 1 through 8, gives the decree to begin to allow the Jewish people to go back to Jerusalem. And he says, listen, I am going to end this. I'm going to we see that taking place, and we see Cyrus giving the decree. And so we see that God moves in His people on behalf of His people and allows them to go back. And as I begin to look forward, and the first thing I want to do is this just for the people of Israel at this time? Like, does the same promise for us stand firm? That when we seek God with all that we are, or do we have that promise we'll find Him? And I want to take just a little trip through the Old Testament. And the first stop I want to go is Exodus chapter 33 and look at Moses and his instance. And in Exodus 33, 12 through 13, we see Moses just desperate for the presence of God in his life. He says, listen, I've got these millions of people, or this, like at least a million people here, Lord, these nations, this people that you called out of Egypt, and here you want me to lead them into this promised land. You want me to be their leader, but God, I need you and I need favor from you. I want your presence to go with us. It says, one day Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me I know you by name and I look favorably on you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your way so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. We see that Moses expresses the desire to know God's ways more so that he can fully know Him, so that he can continue to enjoy His presence and enjoy Him even more because of his knowledge of Him. And so we even see that he says, listen, show me your glory. And we see God answer his prayer, answer his heart's cry. And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David's words to his son Solomon before he passes. And David says, and Solomon, my son, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Worship and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and thought. If you seek him, you will find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. And again, so we see David passing these words of wisdom down to his son Solomon to seek the Lord with all of your heart. And if you do, you will find him. Psalm 119:2 says, joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. And so we see that it's echoed throughout the New Testament. We see the prophets, the law, and in the wisdom writings. But then Philippians 3:8, we see Paul. And I love just Paul's desperation in Philippians 3. It's just, there's just this hunger for God, a desire for Christ, a desire to know Him more, to have Him. And in verse 8, we get a glimpse of this inward passion, this inward pursuit that Paul has. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing a person. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. There's a pursuit there. And he's willing, in order to make good on this pursuit, that he's willing to leave everything else behind. Hebrews 11:6, and it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So you see, there's commands and there's examples throughout Scripture that it's okay for God's people to seek Him and have a passionate desire to know Him and a longing to know Him more intimately. And we see, too, that should be a description of us as Christ followers. It should describe us. And if it doesn't, we need to confess and ask the Lord to, to correct that in our lives. So how do we search God with all of our hearts? How do we do that? And as I thought about Jeremiah chapter 29:11 in the specific context of the Babylonian exile, I couldn't help but think of Daniel, who experienced the exile. He was carried off by the Babylonians in 586 BC in that first deportation, and how everything was stripped away from him, how he was demasculated, and how he was taken in and tried to be educated in the ways of the Babylonians and their religion and their culture and their practices. And in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's been in captivity for about 67 years. It's about 538 BC. And I think from Daniel's example here in chapter 9, we see what it looks like to pursue God with all of our heart. And in Daniel 9, starting there in verse 2, it says, "During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord." The very first thing that begins to happen in order for us to pursue God is to be reading his word. We've got to be people of the book. We've got to be people of the book. And it's good to listen. It's good to listen to podcasts. It's good to listen to messages. It's good to read blogs. It's good to read commentaries. It's good to read our quarterlies. It's good to read the Daily Bread. It's good to read all of that. But guys, we've got to be people of the word that allows the word of God to speak to us. And it says, as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet. So now we see what Daniel is reading, what part of the scriptures he's reading. He's reading Jeremiah, the part of the scriptures that we just read. He's reading that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. And here's what else we must do. As we read the word of God, we must allow it to read us, and we must allow the word of God to turn us to him. This is the biggest part and one of the biggest keys of reading scriptures and allowing the Holy Spirit to use it in our lives to help us to become more like Christ and to encourage us and to equip us and to comfort us, is we must allow the reading of his word to turn us to him. And we see that's what happens with Daniel as he's reading the scriptures, as he's reading the words of the Lord in Jeremiah, possibly 25 verses 11 through 12 and 29. That section of 29, we see that as he reads, he turns to the Lord. And as he does it, he pleads with the Lord in prayer. We must spend time in prayer. We must spend time in communication with God. And one of the things that I have found just so comforting and helpful and just in my prayer life is reading the Word of God and just saying, "Lord, hey, as I read, would you speak to me? Would you open my eyes to your truth? And Holy Spirit, would you give me understanding and how you want me to apply this to my life?" And by doing so and wrestling with that scripture to the Holy Spirit, show something that I can begin to turn to God in prayer in that and plead with him about that in my life. And we see that's exactly what's going on with Daniel here. We see that he turns to the scriptures and he's reading about his life situation and the nation's situation, and he turns to God in light of his revealed truth to that in prayer, and he pleads with God. So we must pursue God in times of prayer, but we also must pursue God in times of fasting. Now this is big. And I say this is big because I feel like for the most part it's a foreign concept in the Christian faith, in the Christian church in the West. And part of that is, I think, largely because it's absent in the lives of most pastors and mine for a long time. And so over the past year, I've been just convicted through this and been doing it sporadically and that kind of thing on different matters in my life and the life of the church and that kind of thing. But when we look at this, and we're going to spend the next 3 weeks on fasting and what it is and the scriptural basis of it. And then church, toward the end of January, we're going to invite a church-wide fast. It won't all be food, maybe some food for some, social media for others, a meal a day for others. But we're going to fast. We're going to be fasting for revival. We're going to be fasting for God to move some mountains in people's lives. We want to be people who pursue God through fasting. Don't freak out. We'll unpack it throughout the scripture for the next few weeks. Prayer simply, and this was so convicting, not this past Wednesday night, but the Wednesday night before as I was driving back up here, and I was venting to God about something. I think a couple things about venting to God. Number one, I am so thankful that he is so merciful to his bratty child. When I vent to him, because we just sung about him being holy and that he's on his throne. And that seraphim and their holiness can't even look upon him. Thankful for his grace and his mercy for his bratty child sometime. But here's the other thing. That venting in my brattiness, I just felt the Holy Spirit say, but listen. Because I was sitting there thinking, like, man, Lord, as we venture out on this fast, and some of us are starting before the church starts, and I was like, Lord, that's a long time, and Lord, I really need a good reason to be fasting. And it come up, and he said, listen, he says, you're wanting deliverance from something more than you want me to deliver. When we can truly ask the Holy Spirit to examine our lives and say, what are some of those things that I am longing for and that I am enjoying more than you and your presence in my life? It's time to fast. Fasting is not giving up a lot of evil. But fasting is giving up the things that God has blessed us with as blessings in our life in exchange for more intense view and relationship of the blesser. He's giving up God's blessings for himself. We see Daniel, he's fasting and praying over this promise that he sees in Scripture. And what's unique here in chapter 9 is that it's the only place in the book of Daniel that we see God's covenant name being used. And in fact, in Daniel chapter 9, it's used, I believe it's 7 times, that as Daniel is calling on God to move in light of what his promises in the scripture, he is using God's covenant-making name. And he's calling on God's faithfulness to see his people through and to allow his people to return back to their land, the promised land of Israel. And then he goes on, as he's fasting, he says, I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. And so we see that as we pursue God, our attitude matters, that we should be a humble people, a broken people, a desperate people. I think about Nineveh and how desperate they were, from the greatest to the least. We should be people pursuing God out of desperation and brokenness. And then we should also be people of God pursuing God with holiness or purity. Who can ascend his holy mountain? Those with clean hands and a pure heart. And here's something that I want us to understand as we talk about holiness for a minute. Holiness is not perfection. As we talk about holiness, there's 2 types of holinesses that I kind of want to address this morning. One is positional holiness, and that is that when a sinner puts their faith in Jesus Christ and turns from their sin and turns to him instead and places their trust in what God has done on the cross through Jesus being in our place, we are forever made right with God. We are, our position before God changes from being guilty to not guilty, from being an enemy to become a friend, a son, a daughter. So positionally, we're always set apart for God if we put our trust in him. But practically, that's a different story. Practical holiness is where we begin to allow the gospel and in partnership with the Holy Spirit and through obedience to the Word of God, that we allow the work of the Holy Spirit to make us a little bit at a time more and more like Christ, knowing that we will not fully be like him until we are fully with him in eternity. And so when I talk about a life of holiness, it's not a life marked by sinlessness or the absence of sin, but it's a life that is marked continually and regularly by confession of one's sin. And in verse 4 it says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. And so we see Daniel doing this. We see that he's praying not only for himself, and let's just kind of look at some of these verses and continuing on in verse 4. It says, Oh Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. But we have sinned. I love how Daniel includes himself in this group of people, because when you look at the book of Daniel and you look at Daniel's life, and when his enemies are trying to find something against him, the only thing that they can find against him is by trying to pinpoint something in his faith in God in order to bring charges against him. And that's, of course, what they do by passing that law. But Daniel continues to pray, as we talk about here in just a little bit. But Daniel includes himself. He realizes that he too is a sinner and falls short of the glorious standard of God. And he says, so we have sinned and we have done wrong, and we have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and your regulations, and we have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the people of the land. And so we see that he just confesses. Not only for his own sins, but the sins of the nation. So we pursue God with lives of holiness and purity, those lives that are marked with continuum and regular confession of our sins and awareness of our sins. And there's a couple things here that out of Daniel's prayer that I want to point out, because the other two things that I believe right here, one is that we pursue God in community. When we look in Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 2, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. Daniel had determined, he had resolved not to eat the king's meat, not to defile himself, but there were others there with him, taking a stand with him. And so we see that he's doing it in community as well. And in his prayer, we see his desire for the community of faith, the people of God. So pursuing God together, pursuing God, though, also together on mission. When you look through the book of Daniel, you see that God uses Daniel and his faithfulness to minister to the powerful kings of the Babylonian empires and the Medo-Persian empires. And we see that God uses Daniel to proclaim the truth of himself being the one true God to those kings and also to the citizens and people of those empires. And so we see that we pursue God together. We see that we can pursue God through his mission. And so we see there's confession there. We see that there's a desire for purity and a desire for holiness. And as we look at those, I can't help but look at how God reveals himself to Daniel here toward the end of chapter 9. And I want to take just a few minutes on that, because we see that I think Daniel provides the example of what it means to seek God with all of our hearts. But I also want to show you the reward that Daniel gets. He gets a fuller view of God in his ways, in his plans, and in his greatness. If you will, skip down with me to verse 20. Daniel says, I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of evening sacrifice around 3 p.m. And he explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given, and I am now here to tell you what it was, for you are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision. And I love this. We see that God reveals himself through his messenger angel Gabriel. And what he's about to give Daniel is mind-blowing. We see that God reveals to Daniel his plans, his sovereignty, the answer to his prayer. And I want to kind of take a look at that and have our minds be blown as well. And then look at one key that we must do in order to seek God with all of our heart this year. In verse 24, Gabriel begins to explain to Daniel God's working on being faithful to the promises in Jeremiah 29, but then also something greater. And it says in verse 24, a period of 70 sets of 7. In other words, 490 years. has been decreed for your people. Your people is Israel, and your holy city, which is a reference to Jerusalem, to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to confirm the prophetic vision and to anoint the most holy place. Now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven. In other words, this is the first 69 weeks. And we'll talk about what this is. We'll pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite perilous times. So here's what I want us to begin to unpack from here. Because as Daniel is seeking God, God gives him a message and an insight to the future that many say is the backbone of messianic prophecy. Like, there is such precision packed in this that just blows our minds. And so that's what I want us to begin to unpack. One, just so that you can just be wowed by God and His sovereignty. But also, two, just because of Daniel seeking God with all of his heart, just what God entrusts him with. And so as we begin to see, it says that now listen and understand, seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass. Now, each set of seven, these are years, okay? And so the clock begins to tick, okay? And then what happens? What has to happen? From the time that the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem, all right, and this takes place in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And the date for that is March the 5th, 444 BC. The Persian king Artaxerxes gives the decree, or issues the decree, to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem and begin to rebuild it. So the first 69 weeks, okay, is 7 times 69, we get 483 years. Now, these are prophetic years, and so each year is 360 days. All right, what we're seeing in verse 25, Gabriel tells Daniel, now listen, 483 years will pass from the decree that we find in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, will pass until the Messiah comes, the anointed one. And so if we fast forward from March 5th, 444 BC, 483 years. It's 173,880 days. It takes us to March 30th AD. And in Luke, we see Jerusalem celebrating because of who is riding in on a colt? Jesus. That's why when Jesus looks around at them and says, listen, y'all don't realize the time of your visitation. Because the words that God gave Daniel through the angel Gabriel just took place on the very day he said it would. When we pursue God with all that we are, we never know what God is going to reveal of himself to us and his ways to us. And so what's the key? Because here's how sometimes I would like to think this would happen. That Daniel all of a sudden one day just gets a burden to read the scriptures. It's not part of his daily routine. It's not part of habit. It's not something that he's done and pursued all of his life. And that Daniel just decides to pick up one day and says, what am I going to read today? Jeremiah 29, okay, yep, all right, here we go. That's interesting. All right, well, I'm going to pray about that. And then boom, heaven opens. Sometimes God in His grace gives us those little nuggets. But that's not the description of Daniel's life. And it can't be the way that can't be the practice in order to describe our life. As we talk about searching for God with all of our ways, there's something interesting about that word search, going back to Jeremiah 29. And it carries the idea to tread or to frequent. And I can't help but think about just the wearing down of a path. Like when you go deer hunting and you're trying to look for signs for the deer. You're looking for those well-worn deer trails. Because you know it's something they tread daily. And the key to searching God with all of our heart is that it's a daily tread. It's a daily pursuit that we are wearing out spiritual paths to spend time with God in His Word, to spend time in prayer, to spend times in fasting, to spend time in pursuing His holiness, to spend time in community with one another, to spend time in mission with God. It can't be something that we just walk sporadically or from time to time and think that we are seeking God with all that we are. Because as we look back to Daniel chapter 6, I believe it's verse 10. Perfect. This is our favorite story. One of mine growing up anyhow. Daniel lion's den. It says, but when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual. I think some versions say as his practice in his upstairs room. And with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Daniel is an old man in Daniel chapter 9. And I'm sure that there were days that when he went to pray, heaven didn't burst wide open. And he wasn't overwhelmed with the presence of God. But he had worn out a path and made it a practice, and made it a habit to seek God with all that he was. And we see God just use Daniel in mighty ways. We see God reveal himself in ways that he hasn't to many people. I think Daniel, Ezekiel sees heaven wide open. Isaiah gets a vision. John gets revelation. But just when you look at how God just overwhelms Daniel there in 9. I don't know about y'all, but here's what I need more than I need anything else. It was so funny because the other night, I think, I don't know what it was, we was doing breakfast for supper and Stephanie was frying up sausage and she said, honey, she said, how are we going to go without meat for 21 days? I said, you know, my thought was coffee. And I just honestly had to tell her, I said, honey, I said, I need a touch of the Lord more than I need me right now. Church, that's God's word for us this year. It's to pursue Him. As we pursue Him with all that we are, we're going to see God do some mighty things. And all that's going to do is well up our spirits and our emotions and our love for Him in a lifestyle of worship. It's going to cause us to be a church and a people to live lives with Christ high and lifted high so that others will be drawn to Him. That's prayer 2020. The Lord gave it to me when I was a wimp on my sabbatical. This is all we need. This is all we need. Let's pray. Daddy, as we finish out this morning, Lord, just simply, Lord, a prayer so simple and yet so deep, because God, you're a God who, as we pursue, we just know that